Conferences that we might get better acquainted. We can answer any questions about the things that are said or done here. We'll be more than happy to do so. Before I enter into the lesson, I didn't want to burden down the our good brother who's going to do the announcement. So there's some things that pertain to things that I'm involved in that I want to. A few months ago, believe it or not, I began a series concerning the doctrine of sin. And other things have come up between now and then. And what I'm going to do, finally, I've decided that I'm going to do these lessons as time permits. I'm not going to do them every week in a row, but as time permits, I'm going to finish this series. And so I'm going to try to interject other things in the lesson so we don't get all the same subject every week, and I don't want to get too complacent. But this morning, I want to talk about a lesson in the doctrine of sin that is very important because it's probably the one that the church needs the most. The phrase sin of omission is not found in the Bible, but yet the principle is taught many places in God's Word. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, he uses the principle in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in the 23rd verse. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you pay the tithe of the mint and the cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You see, the passage talks about omitting some things. Sins of omission are not mentioned as much as sins of commission are mentioned in the Scriptures. Sins of omission are more of a personal issue, a personal matter, than are sins of commission. What is the difference? Very basically, sins of commission are things that you do that you shouldn't do. Sins of omission are sins that you things you ought to do and you leave undone. That is basically the difference between the two categories of sins. How does one omit to do a command is simply by not to act. By knowing what should be done and not doing it, that is omitting it. And that is as much of a sin as doing what God has strictly forbidden us to do. And to teach that this is exactly the case, turn to James, the 4th chapter, and in verse 17, this principle is laid out for all of us to understand. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To know what to do and not do it or fail to act is a sin. And it's a sin of omission. It's a sin of leaving something off. In layman's terms, it just simply means to fail to accomplish what is required. And that is a sin of omission. Omission, as defined in the dictionary, simply means the act or instance of omitting, the state of having been omitted, something that is neglected or omitted, failure to be done, non-performance of what is required, neglect, delinquency, default, and dereliction. All of these words are synonyms for the word omission. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus gives a preview of final judgment. And in it, he condemns some in verse number 45, and I think it's prevalent for the purpose of our study this morning. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, ye did not do it to me. You see, they had the opportunity, they had the responsibility, and yet they did not do it. They neglected to do it. That is a sin of omission. And God says that that is a sin that will separate us from God. Never forget this, brethren. All sin, no matter what category you want to place it in, is first and foremost against God. And it is God that has to remit it. And so, this morning, I want to talk about the sin of omission. I believe, from what I have seen in all the years that I've been a member of the body of Christ, in all the conversations I've had with my brethren, it is not the majority of my brethren who are going to be lost because of what they did that they shouldn't have done. It's going to be because of what they did not do that they knew to do and did not do it. And I believe before this lesson is over, you will understand exactly what I'm talking about. The sins of omission. To illustrate this, I want to tell you a little story. There was a doctor named Frederick Fox who devoted his life to the treatment of snake bite in India. During his research, the deadly snake carrot, which caused over 35,000 deaths every year and is climbing, he met his own death. To prove that the value of the cure that he had discovered, Dr. Fox permitted one of these deadly snakes to inflict 5 puncture wounds in his arm. And then he applied the remedy to the 4 and overlooked the 5th. Well, in a few moments, it began to take root, and it began to overwhelm him. By the time he put the remedy, he died. You see, he applied it to the 4, but he omitted the 5th, and the 5th cost him his life. He just overlooked it. He just didn't take care of it. And so he died. Omitting this caused Dr. Fox's physical death. But omitting God's word will cause us spiritual death. If we fail to do which we know that we ought to do, and we fail to do what we know God requires of us to do, it can kill us spiritually. And so it's much more important that we understand this particular sin. God's word contains the cure. How does this affect God's people today? How do they commit this sin of omission? Does it affect our service to God? Does it affect our soul salvation? Does it affect our relationship with God? And the answers to these questions should be important to all of us. And I believe God's word gives us clear passage into exactly what is our responsibility. But I want you to know that the devil is very deceptive. He's very crafty and he's very cunning. And he's going to convince and try to convince us that if we leave some little things undone, if we just omit a few things, and we're not as dedicated as we claim to be, we're not as committed as we claim to be, and we just leave these little matters alone, that really God understands that, and he doesn't really take great notice in that, and that he really doesn't care that we leave things undone that we know that we ought to do. Brethren, that's the devil's lie, and he's very good at getting brethren to believe this. He's very good in beginning to believe that we can just leave things off here and there or over there and that all things are still well, that there's still no problem with our relationship with God. But remember, in Genesis chapter 3, he told Eve that she wouldn't die if she ate of the tree. If you eat of it, you won't die. But we know that she did, according to Genesis 3 and verse 24. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, the serpent is referred to as a great deceiver. And that's exactly what he does. He deceives us. Remember the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32:23. God caused evil to come upon the children of Israel according to the prophet Jeremiah. But why did he cause it in this particular text? They did nothing about God's command. They got God's command and they did absolutely nothing. They didn't do what he didn't say not to do. They didn't do anything. And so the prophet condemned them. And they paid a very high price if you go back and read Jeremiah chapter 32. The Pharisees' sins of omission were done out of hypocrisy. They put on a show. They did lip service. They give an essence of godliness. They give an essence of reverence and piety. And it was all a facade. It was all fake. There was no substance to it. And so they were rejected and rebuked by God. The Greek word for hypocrisy is to let go or to leave or to set aside. And brethren, that's what we do when we commit the sins of omission. We leave it alone, we set it aside, and we just fail to do it. And this is the thing that we want to talk about this morning. But how do you commit the sin of omission? Well, let me talk about 5 ways that you can do it. The first is hypocrisy. The first is hypocrisy. But I want you to notice where that first line says. Sins of omission are sins of doing nothing. Doing nothing. You know, we become very much of an art of doing that, of doing nothing. You know, we often try to tell people, you know, you can be condemned for doing this, or you can be condemned for doing that, or if you drink, or if you do certain acts of immorality or other things, you're going to be lost. But let me tell you, that's not why the majority of people are going to be lost. They're not going to be lost because of what they did. They're going to be lost because of what they did not do, what they knew to do and didn't do. And that's where the majority of people are going to be lost, and that's where the majority of my brethren have problems in serving God. It's not failing to do things that God strictly forbids. They understand that. They understand they can't be a drunkard, or they understand they can't be immoral, or they understand that they can't be ungodly, that they have to be honest, that they have to be good husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, good citizens. They got to be honest and trustworthy. They understand all that. But it's the other things that they don't understand, the other details that they leave out. And one of the reasons that they leave it out is because of hypocrisy. When seeking favor with God, we rather have favor with man, we become a hypocrite. That's what the Pharisees did. They sought favor with men instead of God. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, if I seek men to please men more than God, then I should not be a servant of God. And indeed, that's true for us. Others seek to look good in the sight of men, and some things men do not want to see us do. Why? Because it makes men feel guilty. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are there certain subjects that you won't talk about with your friends because you know how they feel about it? Are there certain subjects that you don't bring up? Are there certain things that you don't talk about around them? Are there certain things that you won't discuss with them because you know that it makes them feel uncomfortable? Why do you do that? You know that what they're doing is wrong. You know that if they continue doing it and they don't repent of it, they're going to be lost. You know that if they do it and they believe that it's right, even though you know that it's wrong, and you don't tell them, is that a sin? Yes, that's a sin. That's a sin of omission. You know that it's wrong and you don't state it. You just be silent about it. Hypocrisy is lying to others. It can lead to lie to ourselves and be deceived. We can lie to others and say, well, it's not, by our actions, that it's not that big a deal. It really doesn't mean that much. And so what we've done is we've deceived them. But we've also deceived ourselves. That doesn't make any difference that we hide the truth from them. We begin to believe the strong delusion. You know, there are many brethren who have strong delusion. You know, whenever we read 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12, we often talk about the person who is outside of Christ who believes the religious lie. But that's not all that that verse applies to. That verse applies to anybody that believes a delusion of something that is wrong that is truthful. You know, many brethren believe that there are things that they can leave undone that does not make any difference. It doesn't make any difference with my relationship to God if certain aspects of my Christian life that I just don't do them. It just doesn't make any difference. Let me tell you something, brother. You believe the delusion. You believe the deceit that God has allowed you to believe that it doesn't make any difference. The devil has you right where he wants you. And that's a deception. And that's hypocrisy. It is dangerous to do things we consider more important and to leave other things undone. Let me ask you something. Who decides what's important and what's not? Is that up to you and me to classify? These things are important. These things are pretty important. These things are sort of important. And these things are less of important. Isn't that how a lot of us live Christianity? We determine what's really important, what is somewhat important, and what really has little importance. Don't we all do that? If we do, where is this category in the Bible? Where is this category that categorizes these things are important, these things are little, these are somewhat, these are not important at all? Where is that category in the Bible? I have never found it. That's a life of hypocrisy, and that's one way that you can commit the sin of omission. But it's not the only way. Ignorance. We can commit the sin of omission by ignorance. One of knowledge or perception. Why all the passages encouraging us to study? Why does Paul say in Ephesians 5:17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is? Why does Psalms chapter 1 bless the man who meditates in the law of the Lord both day and night? Why does Paul write in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Why does the Apostle Peter write in 1 Peter 3:15 that we ought to stand ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lieth within us with meekness and fear? Why all the emphasis upon knowledge? Why all the emphasis upon study? Because ignorance is not a reason to disobey God. It will not get us off the hook, so to speak, because we did not know. Man can be ignorant of God's word willfully. You know, you can be ignorant of God's word willfully because you try to. You know, now, wait a minute, how can you do that? Turn to Romans 1. The Bible gives us an example. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 28. And even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that were not fitting. These people, they knew about God. Creation itself told them about God, so they were without excuse, but they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and so God gave them up to do things that were not fitting. Yes, you can willfully be in ignorance. 2 Peter 3, verse 5 states the same premise. A hard heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 talks about the hard heart that has been seared by attitude, and it can also be ignorant. But simply a lack of knowing what God's word is can lead you to ignorance. What did Hosea 4, verse 6 say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What did Nehemiah, in our vacation Bible class, we talked about Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 8, they found the book of the law. And when they read it to the people stood up and wept. How did they lose the book of the law? How did it get misplaced? It didn't get misplaced. It didn't get lost. They didn't use it. They didn't know it because they didn't use it. And Acts 17, verse 30 says, at the time of ignorance, God once winked at. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, try to use this law of ignorance in the laws of the land. Try to go when you get a speeding ticket. I didn't see the speed limit sign. I didn't see that it said 55 miles an hour. See if that'll get you off. See if there's some fine point of the law when you file your taxes and you failed to give some income that you were supposed to put there. And then when you get audited, you go to the IRS auditor and say, hey, I didn't know about that law. And so that just escapes your responsibility. No, it doesn't. You're still liable to the law because you're responsible to know the law. And brethren, that's the same in God's word. I believe many brethren think ignorance is bliss. The less I know, the less I have to do. The less I know, the less I'm obligated to do. But let me tell you something, brethren. One of the things that God's word teaches over and over again is that we are to grow in grace and knowledge and mature as God's children. And if we're still in the infancy stage and we've been a member of the church for 20 or 30 years, we've got a problem. We've got a problem, and ignorance is not going to get us off the hook. Brethren, let me tell you, let me hit the nail on the head where you understand it. One of the reasons we have a problem with getting teachers here is because we have too many people who don't know how to teach. They don't know how to teach because they don't prepare themselves to teach. Let's hit the nail where it belongs. It's not because we don't have enough people. We don't have enough willingness. That's the problem. It's a sin of omission. It's a responsibility. It's not an option. It's a requirement of all of us to prepare ourselves to teach. And I'm not saying everybody has to be a public teacher, but we all have to be striving to learn how to teach. And brethren, if there's an age limit where you can quit teaching, you're going to have to show me in the Bible where it's at, because I have not found it. Some people are ignorant. Some people omit because things are hard to receive. Remember when Jesus talked about his body being flesh and blood in John chapter 6? And remember those people said, wow, this is a hard saying. Who can believe it? And some of his disciples left and followed him no more. But you see, sometimes people are offensive to the truth. Why? It calls upon them to do something that they don't want to do. Some people will not accept truth because of what it calls upon them to do. It's not that they can't understand it. It's not that they don't understand what it means. They understand what it means, and so they don't want to hear it, and so they don't accept it, and so they don't do it. Jews were offended by Christ. Why? Why were the Jews offended by Jesus? Did he do anything evil to them? No. He did everything to try to help them. It was evil to them because they would not accept that he was Messiah. They would not accept that there wasn't an earthly kingdom, that he wasn't going to be an earthly king. They would not accept that. And so they rejected Christ. It was hard for them to receive. It was hard to receive the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God. They didn't like it. And so they rejected him. Those who want their own terms will not like God's requirement to obey. You know, I'm in a conversation with a man on the internet that wants to just rake me over the coals that I don't believe faith only. And that I'm gone and I'm ate up with this thing called works. I'm not ate up with works. What I know the Bible teaches is obedience, folks. Does God's words teach obedience? Yes. Works don't save me, but obedience does. Being obeying God's will, that saves me. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says he's the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. You know, I've tried to get this young man to understand that we're not talking about works. We're talking about obedience. I'm not saying the works save us. I'm not saying the action saves us. I'm not saying that the action makes us worthy to be saved. I'm saying the action just shows my love for God and my love of obedience to His will. That's all it shows. It doesn't show any more than that. It doesn't make me more worthy because I do work. It doesn't make me more trustworthy because I do work. It just demonstrates my willingness to obey God. We just try to confuse the terms, to try to smokescreen. Some, those who want their own terms will not accept. The woman who wants a higher role in the church today will not accept what the Bible says about her place is under submission to men, and that she can't have a public role. If she wants a public role, she doesn't like that. That's hard to her to accept. I've talked to women who've had Bible discussions with them, and they will not become a Christian because they will not submit to a man. They say, I will not do that. Well, that's your choice. But that doesn't change what God's Word says about it. If you don't like, if it's hard to receive, you just don't accept it. Then, what about some that don't like one standard of truth? You ever been accused of being narrow-minded? Anybody ever told you you're narrow-minded? You think you're the only people going to heaven? You think yours is the only way of doing things? No. But what does the Bible say about that? Well, the Bible says in Galatians or Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Galatians chapter 1 talks about if someone speak another gospel, he's to be accursed. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. John 8:32, I didn't make it narrow. It's God's word. He made it narrow. If we don't like it, that's who we'd have to take it up with. Some dislike the authority behind the scripture. You know, some people don't like that the Bible is an authoritative book. They don't like that, so they reject the Bible. They believe it has some fault. They believe it's not inspired. They believe it has no power. It's because they don't want to receive the authority that is behind it. Some today want to water down, compromise truth. That's what they want, and if they don't get it, they won't receive it. They won't receive the truth because they don't want it. But the problem is that they've lost their love for truth. They've lost their appetite for truth. And it's hard to receive, and so they reject it. Men seeking for riches do not seek well when the Bible says, set your affections on high and not on things in this earth, Colossians 3. In Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, when Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount that if we have the priority of this world over God, that our priorities are out of sync. They don't like that, because they like the riches and their possessions, and they like their materialism, and so that's hard to receive, so they don't accept it. Some brethren can't accept God's word about touchy subjects, social drinking, gambling, immodesty, marriage and divorce. These are subjects that in some churches you can't preach about anymore. I know some of my preaching brethren who have been laid out in the carpet. I even know two that have been fired in the last year because they taught the truth on things that the church did not want to hear. Brethren, it may be hard to receive, but it's in the Bible. It's got to be taught. Acts chapter 20, Paul said that he was free of the blood of all men. Why? Because he did not shun to clear the whole counsel of God. You just can't preach on one thing over and over. You can't write anything to death, but you've got to preach everything the Bible says. You just can't omit some things because they're hard to receive. But some of my brethren, that's what they want. But that's really not going to help them. We must be kind in preaching the truth, but we must preach the truth. And brethren, I can admit some things by just not preaching on them because I know that they're hard to receive. Let me give you an example. You think gambling was pretty much of a respected subject when I lived in Las Vegas? You think people like to hear about gambling when 70% of the city is based upon that income as a way of life? You think that was a subject that they really loved to hear about? No. Did I just avoid it because I lived in Las Vegas and that's a way of life? And this is, of course, Sin City, the den of iniquity, where money flows like water. Should I just avoid that? What about materialism? What about greed? What about covetousness? Should I just avoid those subjects? No. Why? Because they're in God's Word and because it affected people there. They had to be taught. Same thing today. You go down to Florida. Warm weather, scanty clothes, immodesty. Don't talk about that. Bothers people down there. Leave that subject alone. Same thing in California, where the sun, where a lot of people go to the beach, a lot of people do things. Don't talk about that stuff. That upsets people. Leave it alone. Brethren, that's omission. That's omission. We know something can be wrong and we just admit it. That's a sin, and the preacher can be guilty of it. Elders can be guilty of it. Brethren can be guilty of it if they want things admitted because they're hard to receive. Next. Rebellion. You know what that means. I'm just not going to do it. I know what the Bible says, but I'm just not going to do it. Some people want to rebel against God's word because they're resistant to his authority. This is willful sin against God. Let me give you the classic example of willful sin. It's attendance. That's a willful sin. I'm not going to be there. I don't care. I can't make you come. The elders can't make you come. That's your choice. That's a willful sin. Read Hebrews 10, 24 through 26. It talks about if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. What did he use as an illustration right in the middle of that text? Not forsaking yourself or your assembling together as a manner of some is. That's the example that he used. And so, that's outright rebellion. We also have examples where we escape such conduct. No, read Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9. What happened to a rebellious child under the law of Moses? They're put to death. They're put to death. We just studied that in Leviticus. Those disobedient to parents were included in the sins of the flesh of the Gentiles in Romans 1, 28 through 32. These are people who do not desire to retain God in knowledge. Now let me ask you a question. What about us? We're God's children. What if we rebel? Now, we won't be physically put to death, but we'll gain spiritual death. You see, as God's child, I'm to be submissive. I'm to be obedient. I'm to be faithful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, a steward is required to be faithful. That's my responsibility. That's my obligation, to be faithful, not to be rebellious. And if I'm rebellious, that's a sin. And last but not least, what about fear? You know, some people do nothing out of fear. Not hard for you to believe that some people omit God's word out of fear. Fear can cause us to omit things in our life. Peter omitted the truth concerning his relationship with Christ. Why? Why did he deny Christ in Matthew 26, 69 through 75? He feared what could happen to him because they were going to crucify Jesus and he was with the enemies and he could have been arrested and taken too, and he feared, and it caused him to omit his relationship with God, God's Son. How about in Galatians chapter 2? He omitted staying with the Gentiles when he saw the Jews come in. He didn't want to look bad in their eyes, so he just got himself away. Why did he do that? He did that out of fear of what the Gentiles might think when he was with the Jews might think when he was eating with the Gentiles. See, he did that out of fear. He did that sin out of fear, and he was rebuked by Paul. We would give in to the thinking of the world for the fear of losing our earthly friends. There's certain things about you that you try to hide from your friends. There are things about your life that you try to hide from people. Don't want them to know. How about your Christianity? Do you want them to know you're a member of the church? Do you want them to know that you don't appreciate crude jokes? You don't appreciate filthy language? That you don't appreciate their immoral lifestyle? Or you don't approve of some of the things that they think is okay, homosexuality, abortion, drunkenness, whatever it might be. When it comes up, you just remain silent. No big deal to me. I'm not doing it. Why don't you say something? Well, I don't want them to get cross with me. I don't want them to think less of me. Brethren, that's fear. That's fear of intimidation. And we've given in. We give in to doctrine error because of fear. How? Some of my preaching colleagues have given in because of a paycheck. Some of them have given in for they can't do as many meetings. I know three gospel preachers who don't preach on certain subjects because they told me if they do, their meetings will be cut in half. What a tragedy. Have they done something out of fear? Yes. They've done something out of fear. Brethren are afraid to be branded as a troublemaker for standing for the principle of truth. Now, we might have truth, but we might handle it in such a way that we do cause trouble where we shouldn't. But if we have the truth, and we have the godly attitude, then we won't be branded a troublemaker if we have the godly attitude. You've got to have both. You can't have one without the other. We had better fear God more than men, folks. I fear my relationship with God more than I do with any brother or sister in Christ. I love my brethren. I love our elders. I love you, brethren, but I fear reprisal of God worse than I do any reprisal that you could give me. You know why? Because my duty to God is of higher calling and responsibility. Now, brethren, I want you to look at these five things. These are the sins of omission of doing absolutely nothing. And whatever reason is behind the omission, God does not care. Whether it's hypocrisy, ignorance, because it's hard to receive, rebellion, or fear, it makes no difference to God. It's still a sin, it's still an omission, and God will still hold us accountable. But I want to conclude our study this morning by talking about sins of omission are presumptuous sins. We omit things from God's Word. We just omit some things. And we just do that presumptuously. That is a sin, folks, to just admit things, to just admit them from God's Word as if they do not exist is a sin. When we know for a fact that they do exist, that is a sin of presumption. We make ourselves a judge. Remember that list I told you about? These are important. These are a little more important. These are somewhat important. These are a little important. What have we made ourselves? We've made ourselves a judge. We have become judge and we determine what's important and what's not important. This is a great sin according to King David in Psalms chapter 19, verse 13 and Psalms 119 and verse number 6. We also need to be very concerned about committing this sin. Do we determine the worthiness of any point of truth? You know what else, son, brethren? It's just as important that you be a good father and mother as it is that you do not lie. Both are important to God. The fact that you do not murder, that's important. But it's just important that you be of honest character and of good report. That is just as important in the sight of God. One does not outweigh the other. Go back and study Matthew 23. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. They tried to put on these other matters and left these other things undone, and God's Son called it hypocrisy. We can be guilty of the same. Reverence for God requires to obey all that He says. Brethren, if it's in this book, it is significant. Let me say that again. If it's in this book, it is significant. I have heard teachers and preachers talk about insignificant parts of God's Word. I don't know what that is. There is no insignificant part. Now, there are parts that are more interesting than others. There are parts that are harder to understand than others. There are parts that are more difficult to grasp than others. But insignificant? Let me ask you a question. Are the genealogies insignificant? How about the laws that we're going through in Leviticus? Those insignificant? Those don't really have any meaning to us. Why do we study them? They're insignificant. I've heard people make the statement that the Old Testament is insignificant. If it is, please explain Romans 15:4. Please explain the book of Galatians. Please explain the book of Hebrews. Please explain the quoting of the Old Testament that's done by the apostles and done by Jesus while they taught upon this earth. If the Old Testament is insignificant, we must avoid the sin of omission. We must be doers of the Word and not hearers only, as was prayed this morning in our prayer. We can learn from the book of Hebrews, the book of faith. Remember Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But do you know why those people were considered faithful? Because they did something. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He did something. Noah built an ark out of fear and the saving of his house. He did something. Abraham left his homeland into a land that God instructed him. He did something. Rahab saved the spies. She did something. Joseph was faithful to God even in adversity. He did something. Isaac blessed Jacob. And Moses forsook the pleasures of Egypt to serve God. He did something. All these people were considered faithful because they acted upon what God required them to do. We need to be people who are busy in doing what God says. Now let me sum this up for you so you understand as I bring this lesson to a close. Brethren, this is an important subject because this is the problem that we have over any other problem that we have in our relationship with God. It's not the things that we do. It's the untold hundreds of things that we leave undone. Let me give you some examples in closing. We are commanded to grow. We are commanded to mature. We are commanded to move forward in 1 Corinthians 15:58. If you're not studying, and you're not maturing, and you're not growing, you've omitted your responsibility. It is nobody's fault but your own. It is not the elder's fault. It is not the preacher's fault. It is not the fault of some of your brethren. It's your own fault. If you don't grow and you don't mature, it's because you're not using your opportunities and making good decisions. It's in your realm to change, no one else's. My dear brother or friend, are you guilty of this type of sin? From what I observe in the Lord's church, this is the number one problem with brethren, is not to leave things undone that we deem as not very important, that we deem as not as necessary as other things. Will I be lost on the day of reckoning, but not what I did, but because of what I left undone? You know some, brethren? God's Word. You know how detailed the Old Testament is? Remember how detailed those instructions and regulations are? So is the New. But we don't know that because we don't know the book as well. But the book in the New also gives the detail. And you know what? I'm so afraid that we know the main things, but it's the details that we are lacking in. And brethren, the details are going to kill us if we don't make amends. You know, I can't make you do the details. The elders can't make you follow the details. But I can tell you one person who does. And that's the one who will judge us. You know, in John chapter 12, do you remember what Jesus said about this word? He says, you can reject it. You can forsake it. But in the final day, the same words will judge me. How much of the word's going to judge you? What I know? What I accept? What I agree with? What I choose to do? Or will it all judge me? Go back and read it for yourself. See if God makes some kind of a list of requirements of what's important and what's not important. Let me tell you two words. Let me tell you two phrases that you're not going to say when you stand before the great judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to say, I didn't know that, because that won't be acceptable. You're not going to say, well, I didn't think that was important, because you're not going to say that either. And you know why? Because on that day, you're going to state the truth. On that day, you're going to only proceed with truth out of your mouth. And you know, you're going to know that those details that you thought were not important are important. And I leave you with this thought this morning. The work at Norwood is the responsibility of every brother and sister who is a member of this church. It's not just for the men. It's not just for the elders. It's not just for this preacher. And it's not just for the so-called younger or middle-aged members. It is for every member of the body of Christ. When this church takes on a work, who is responsible to make sure that it gets followed through with? We are, as members of this body. And let me ask you this question. Are you guilty of leaving undone things that you know should be done? Or do you leave it for somebody else to do? If you do, go back and read James 4:17. For him to knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you're here this morning, and you know your condition before God, you know that you're outside the realm of safety, you know that you need to make correction in your life, you know that you need to obey the gospel if you're an alien sinner, You know you need to accept the blood of Christ. You need to come and be born again spiritually by hearing the Word of God, by believing, by repentance, confession, and by baptism. You know the spiel. You've heard it hundreds of times. You know what it says. You know what your position is. You know where you stand with God. It is up to you now. No, nothing I can say, nothing I can do can move you if you do not want to be moved. It is a personal choice, a personal decision. But you know there are some here this morning who are my brothers and are my sisters, and you know your life is not right with God. You know there's things in your life that you need to correct. You know it in your heart. Why do you wait? Why do you linger? Why not take care of it this very moment? Why not make your life right with God? And why not pray and ask for His forgiveness? And we can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. Think soberly, dear friend, brother or sister. You're not going to get by with it because you know what you need to do. You know what's required. You know what your responsibility is. Why not do it and make sure that you stand in a reconcilable position with God? And do it this morning as together we stand and sing.